You may want to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Who started the church? And does she still belong to him who started it? Now, while you're thinking about those, let me ask you this. What if there is someone in the church whom we don't like? What if there is someone in the church who doesn't like us? Should not our first thoughts be, what does the Lord want? Since He started the church, and since she still belongs to Him, should we not be concerned first with how He wants the church run? With those thoughts in mind, turn over to the book of Ephesians now, if you're not up there already, and let me read chapter 4, verse 1. Paul wrote, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now there's a lot that I want to say first before we get into verses 2 and 3. Where Paul eventually gets into the subject of unity. And he introduces it with sober tones. Notice, first of all, that he is drawing a conclusion, or rather an application, from what he already taught. I believe that what he's about to say to us in verses 2 and 3 actually have their beginnings clear back in chapter 2, verse 11, where he's actually bringing up the subject of unity. We who are Gentiles, according to the law of Moses, he says back there in chapter 3, verse 11 and following, were separate from God and all His spiritual blessings. Then he says in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, that's, I would assume that's all of us here, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now what Paul is doing is he is bringing together the subjects of unity and the blood of Christ. Continue following Paul's presentation in verses 14 through 19. Paying attention to the connection that he makes between the sacrificial work of Christ and unity. Let me read to you verses 14 through 19 of chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now I think what Paul is trying to lay down in the minds of these Ephesians here is that we not destroy with our personal preferences, what the Lord built by his death. He continues his thought on into chapter 3. That all people are welcome to be members of his church. Now look at verse 6 in particular. He speaks about the Gentiles, that they should be fellow heirs, that is, fellow heirs with the Jews of the same body, and partakers of his promise, now watch this, in Christ through the gospel. And of course, the gospel is centered in the massive threefold suffering of Christ that I showed you this morning and the events surrounding it. Still working on unity, Paul starts in verse 14 with a prayer that he uttered on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. And part of that prayer is verses 18 and 19, in which he stated that he wanted them to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Brother Don Michael's class that he had just recently on the book of Ephesians, when he came to this very text, I learned something that I had never thought about before. That phrase in verse 18 where it says, with all the saints, Paul does not mean, I'm praying with you that you may, along with all the saints, see this particular truth about God. In other words, that you all may join together to see this truth. No. He is saying, I want you to use all the saints as the instrument whereby you see this truth. In other words, look at it this way. With all the saints is like a telescope. And with a telescope, you're out there looking at a star out there. It's the love of God. But when you look at it through the telescope, and thus it's brought in closer and you can see what it really is, what you see are all kinds of people. All the saints. You see Jews and Gentiles and anyone else who is a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You can use the saints to see the extent, the limitless extent of God's love. If you cannot see that God's love allows you to be a member of the church, think about this. Just think about your sins. In fact, I think it's good for us, in 2 Peter 1, I think Peter even implies about it, verse 10 or so, that it's good for us to remember from time to time our past sins, not wallowing in them or wishing that we were back in them, but remembering that from which we've been saved. Think about the kind of person you were before you were converted to Christ. And then think about the demands of a holy God. If that holy God could accept me with my sins, willing to forgive me of my sins, then he must truly be a God of love. What is Paul's point in writing this? That now we should have the same goals and the willingness to suffer for the sake of unity. Now see what the apostle writes just before he gets into the text that I'm showing to you tonight. Look at chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, world without end. Amen. Now, I know that these two verses here are powerful for showing God's ability. But in this context, what is the incredible ability of God that Paul is revealing to us? It's how God came up with this plan, if that's a proper way to say it, that through the death of His Son, He would be able to bring together all kinds of people. How is it that you get people who are so different from each other to come together and love each other? Man could never have come up with such a plan. Maybe we'll try and force it, or we'll do different things, but God does it with His love in a most remarkable way. What God is able to do in the church, bringing together people from different cultures, social standings, conflicting personalities, and so on, is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Therefore, Paul says in verse 21, to God be the glory. And brethren, we need to let the glorification of God be our goal as members of the church. As members of this congregation, may we so work together that God is glorified. Now, that may require some personal suffering on my part, on your part, by accepting one another, by moving beyond our circle and including others. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 4. And now look at verses 2 and 3. I'm not done with verse 1 yet. I want you to see further here in verse 1. All of that was simply to explain why he said therefore. Okay? Now he says, brethren, I'm pleading with you as a prisoner of the Lord. You see, the Lord is not the only one who has suffered for the sake of unity in the church. Here was someone else, Paul, suffering. And I'm sure there are people who have suffered for the unity of this congregation, or any congregation, anywhere you go in the world. I haven't been here long enough to know the history of the Savage Street Church, but I do know that the Lord and many of His people throughout the world, throughout history, has suffered so that we can have a congregation wherever we choose to worship today. Paul says he's writing as a prisoner, so would they now increase his suffering by not working for the unity for which he was in jail and for which the Lord suffered? Paul was in prison because he offended people when he taught that Jews and Gentiles are both included in the body of Christ. And amazingly, while in prison for that reason, here he is writing a letter from the prison cell, still preaching, and teaching that very truth. He wasn't going to stop. Now, if we are unwilling to include others in the body of Christ, or if we become divisive over personal opinions or non-essential matters or whatever it might be, we are destroying the work of Christ, implying that His suffering on the cross was vain. Therefore, Paul beseeches the brethren to have unity for having a walk that was worthy of the calling, he said, with which they had been called. That's in verse 1 still. And that walk was to continue in the steps of Jesus Christ. What path did Jesus walk in according to what Paul's teaching here in Ephesians? Now, I know I didn't read everything from chapter 2, verse 11 up to here, but I hope I gave you enough so that you could see he's talking about unity. That's the path that Jesus walked in. Well, how do we walk worthily of the calling with which we've been called? That's what Paul gets into now in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. So he writes that with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you see in verse 2 that Paul is talking about how we treat others? And the kind of attitude that we ought to have? I mean, why did Paul say to have a lowly attitude toward others, to be gentle with them, to be long-suffering, and to bear with them in love? Is it not because we're different from each other? Some people are hard to accept. And others, well, some people irritate us. Even our fellow Christians sometimes. If everyone in the church were just like me, there would be no need for what he wrote there in those two verses. It is unfortunate that the liberals of society have taken this word tolerant and used it to mean that we should be tolerant of deviant behavior. And the Bible doesn't teach that. We cannot be tolerant of sin, not even in ourselves. But we should be tolerant of others and their personality quirks, the way they do things, or whatever. Therefore, he says, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that tells me, Paul says, some real work is going to be involved. Although we may live in the same community, we may be Americans or whatever, there are still some real differences between us. In the world, we are not encouraged to accept one another. But in the church, it is different. And so in verse 3, Paul says, it is the Spirit's unity. It's not my unity, and it's not your unity, but it's the Spirit's unity. And we have to remind ourselves of that constantly. Why? Because if left to our own ways, we have our own ideas as to what kind of person should be included in the church and what kind of person should be excluded in the church. I mean, church history is full of that, isn't it? If you've ever read church history, you will see where men make or create their own doctrines and they exclude and include those that God would not necessarily exclude and include those whom God wouldn't necessarily include. Interestingly, in the three verses that follow this text here, the Holy Spirit Himself, through Paul, outlines for us what is the unity of the Spirit. Look at verses 4 through 6. Excuse me again. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Jesus did not die so that he could build a separate church for the Jews. He did not die so he could build a separate church for the Gentiles. Therefore, there is only one body. When I was first introduced to the church in 1976, during those days, the world was talking a lot about the generation gap. Do you all remember that expression, the generation gap? And it existed. And maybe it still exists today. But when I came into the church, or I started worshiping with the church, and it took me many months before I finally became a member, but when I started worshiping with the church, I saw that there was something different. It was as though that congregation where I was going was one large family, young and old, rich and poor, different races, whatever. And I later found out that's exactly what it is. It's a large family. The church is a family. Haven't you discovered that? Not only here in this congregation, But go worship somewhere else. I don't care where you go in the world. And you discover that you have instant family and friends. There's a whole lot of getting a time of getting to know each other that you don't have to do because we instantly have something in common. We instantly think and feel the same way. You can go into another country, walk into the place where they worship, and instantly you have brothers and sisters. To me, it's a beautiful feeling. If you've grown up in the church, I don't know, maybe you haven't noticed that as much, but when I came from outside the church, came into it, I thought, I can see this and what a glorious thing it is. Therefore, as Paul says back in our text, there is one Spirit for all. And if another person has the same hope in me, believes in the same Lord, has the same faith, has been baptized for the same reason, and has the same God as Father, who am I to exclude him? But rather, he or she is included, even as I am. Whatever differences bother me, I must remember that Jesus suffered incredible physical, emotional, and spiritual pain for both of us to have the Spirit's unity. And so I have to, or rather I want to, be lowly and gentle, long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love. Now, is that always easy? No way. At least it hasn't been for me in the time I've been in the church. Well, I've got to remind myself or ask myself, was it easy for Jesus to suffer in the body, to suffer in his heart, and to suffer in his spirit? Well, from what I showed you this morning, I'd say no, of course not. And yet, amazingly, he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Let us all, every day, sacrifice our wills. Yes, God's concerned about what we want in life, but ultimately, he's running the show. And ultimately, the church belongs to Jesus. And he wants us to understand that. Live for the will of God now. If we can offer up a prayer to God on your behalf, if there's any way that we can be of help to you, if you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand.